So let me start today with a question for you. And the question is this: why are you here? Why are you watching this video? Of all the things that you could be doing right now, you could be surfing Netflix, you could be watching your favorite show, you could be scrolling on Instagram. Why are you watching this? And by extension, the question could become, why then do you consider being a part of a church, either virtually or in person? Why do you consider that to be worth the time that you invest in it? Because more and more so in our Canadian culture, doing that, being a part of a church, taking time to participate in a worship service is more and more countercultural in our society. There was a survey that was done recently that said 60.5% of Canadians who say they strongly believe in God never or rarely attended a religious service since the beginning of COVID. Okay, these are people who say that belief in God is something important to them, and yet participating in the local church doesn't seem to be as important. There was a fall survey that found that the percentage of people attending church in Canada fell from 11% to 9% during COVID. And yes, that includes participating in online services. So fewer Canadians are engaging in church and church services these days. And that's not something new. That's not something COVID brought along. COVID accelerated a trend that already existed. From 1985 to 2019, in Canada, people who attended a religious service once per month fell from 43% to 23%. So the amount of people engaging in church is declining. So why is it important for you? And then why is it important for the church to exist in this way in the first place? Why do we need to be here? Why does Ross Road Community Church exist in the way that it does? In the next 4 weeks, including this week, we're going to be looking at a series that we're calling Extending Our Impact. Now, if you've been around the church for some time, you know that extending our impact as a phrase has been attached to a building renovation project that our members approved in January 2020 and that we put on hold once COVID started. And in the next 4 weeks, we'll be bringing it back to our attention and saying, this is why we feel like we need to make some significant upgrades to our building. And this is how you can be involved. And on January 30th, we're going to invite you to put down a financial pledge towards helping us continue with this project. But when we think about extending our impact, it's not just about a building. It's about who we are. Who we are is the people of God called to be His church in Abbotsford, British Columbia. It's extending our impact means who we are and what we're about, extending the mission that God has given us to help people find and follow Jesus, and to extend the reach of our vision. Now, our vision as a church, as we've stated it, is to be a welcoming, Christ-centered community that glorifies God by impacting individuals and families near and far. To be a welcoming, Christ-centered community that glorifies God by impacting individuals and families near and far. There's meaning in each one of those words. They're specifically chosen with intentionality. Now, the three first words, welcoming, Christ-centered, and community, are actually the three main values of our church, and we spell those out in more detail. But the values of welcoming, Christ-centered, and community have been very important to us as a church. But one of those values, in my estimation, rises above the other two, and actually informs the other two and defines them for us. That's the value of being Christ-centered. Being Christ-centered is what is most important to us as a church. And when we are Christ-centered, we know what it means to be welcoming and to be community, to glorify God, to impact people for the glory of God near and far. So what I'd like to do today is to think a little bit about what it means to be Christ-centered, and then I'm going to show us how being Christ-centered filters down to the rest of our vision. And in the next few weeks, we'll talk about the project at large. The idea that we can focus on here today is that when Christ is elevated above everything else, the rest of our lives will flow from that. When Christ is central, everything else will fall into place. Now, I want to turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 4, where we see this written out for us. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 12, this is what the author writes. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, here the writer says that the word of God is living and active. Well, what does he mean when he says the word of God? When I've read this passage, and perhaps when you've read this passage, when you read the word of God is alive and active, you might think it means this, the scriptures, the Bible is alive and active, and it does these things that these verses talk about. But it is that, but it goes more than just that. So in New Testament Greek, there are three options for the word. So when the author says the word of God, he has three different choices that he could use. The first one is the Greek word rhema. Now, the word rhema is actually refers to the spoken word. So if we were going to have a conversation back and forth, there would be rhema passing back and forth between us. So one example in scripture is when Mary is standing before the angel, and the angel has just told her, you're going to have a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary has these questions back and forth, and finally she says, may it be to me according to your rhema, according to your word, what you have just spoken to me. May it be so according to what you have just said. So that's one of the options. The second option is the Greek word graphe. Now, the word graphe, you might take a leap there to the English word graphite. You might think of a pencil and writing things down. That's what graphe means. It means the written word. So often when we're talking about the scriptures, we're talking about the graphe. So when Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is God-breathed, he says that all graphe is God-breathed. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, what has been written down for our benefit. Now, the third option for the word in Greek is the word logos. The word logos has a bit of a broad definition. It can refer to logic or reasoning, or it could refer to the art of persuasion or the act of discourse, of conversation. It can actually be used really broadly just to talk about the way that language is used. But it's used in a really specific way in the book of John chapter 1. Which informs how we should understand it. So John says this, in the beginning was the word, the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. So who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. This becomes even more clear in verse 14. The logos, the word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the author of Hebrews has three options. He can say the rhema of God, the graphe of God, or the logos of God. Which does he choose? He chooses logos. What do we understand from that? We understand that God's spoken word and his written word are fulfilled in the logos of God, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when we read this, we read the word of God, we might think the Bible. Well, the author of Hebrews doesn't have this whole book together like we do. The New Testament writings, some of them would have been written and probably in circulation at this point, but the written word that he might be talking about would be the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes along and fulfills the Old Testament and builds upon the Old Testament. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of the written word. He's also the spoken word of God. We read that in Genesis 1, that at the beginning God spoke, and this is the presence of Christ in creation. And then Jesus, of course, is the incarnate God himself, come to us to reveal who God actually is. And this is the word that the writer of Hebrews chooses. The logos of God, the person of Jesus Christ, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So what does this tell us? Well, one of the things we recognize is that the word of God, the written word of God, is powerful in our lives, right? Like we understand that this is something that we want to, as Christians, internalize. We want to know. We want to let it teach us. We want to be guided by it. And there's stats that actually show us this. There was a study that was done over 9 years of 200,000 people about their habits. And one of the habits that they picked up in a subset of these people is that some of these people read the Bible 4 times a week or more. And they found that for these people, compared to the rest of the group, drunkenness dropped by 62%, use of pornography dropped by 60%, and gambling addictions dropped by 45%. So clearly the written word of God makes a difference. But I think we know from our experience that just reading this book doesn't transform a person. Just knowing the words on the page doesn't automatically make someone more holy. In fact, sometimes when we just know the written word of God, it leads to dead religion. And it actually becomes a hammer that's used to abuse and oppress people. But the real power comes in when the Logos of God, Jesus Christ himself, breathes life into the written word of God and illuminates it in our hearts in a way that takes root deep down and that we can live out. Then there is real power. This is the Logos, the living word of God that reveals, that convicts, that gets down into every nook and cranny of our lives and drives out the darkness and illuminates what's not right and convicts us of sin. This is where the actual power is. This is what reveals motivations within your heart that you didn't know were there, that reveals fear that lives deep down inside you that you didn't realize was impacting the way that you behave. It shows us where we're not healthy. It shows us where we need more of Jesus' light. It's sharp. So many of you who are a part of Ross Road and have been for a while will know Gord Bergen. Gord and Karen are a wonderful couple. They're involved with catering, and of course, Gord is a jack-of-all-trades kind of guy. One day, for whatever reason, we started talking about knives. And I admitted to him that we had received a set of knives for our wedding 11 years ago, and I had only sharpened those knives one time in 11 years. Being the kind of guy Gord is, he said, well, bring them over and I'll sharpen them for you. So I brought the knives over to Gord, and as he's sharpening them, he started talking about the dangers of a dull knife. Said, you know, a dull knife is actually really dangerous because you have to use so much more force than you would with a sharp knife. And if your fingers get in the way and you're putting a lot of force into it, you could really hurt yourself. Now, of course, a sharp knife is not a safe instrument, but if you're using it properly, it's actually far more effective at the job that you need it to do. This is what came to mind as I read about the Word of God, the Logos of God being sharper than a double-edged sword. It actually made me think of if I had to go for a surgery of some sort and the doctor, the surgeon, was about to take a scalpel and cut into me, I would want him to use a sharp knife. I wouldn't want him to have to, you know, kind of try and saw into me because he was using a dull knife. I would want him to use a sharp one because then he can cut where he needs to cut and cut out what he needs to cut out. And he's not making a mess of things because his tool is sharp. This is what the Word of God does in our lives. The author here says that it separates even soul and spirit, or joint and marrow, these things that we think are inseparable. The Word of God actually separates those things out and shows us things deep down in our hearts about the thoughts and attitudes that reside within us. And so if we're truly Christ-centered people, we will welcome this kind of surgery that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do in us. And when we're truly Christ-centered, this kind of work will set the tone for everything else in our lives, because everything is laid bare before God. Nothing is hidden from him. But so often we pretend we can hide things from God. No, he's not fooled. Listen, if I have a goal that I would love to see happen in my life in 2021, it's that by the, or 2022 rather, it's that by the end of this year, I would be able to look back and say, I know Jesus far better now at the end of the year than I did at the beginning of the year. That I love him more, that I give him glory more, that I see his beauty more, that I'm humbled by him more. Don't we want to see that in our lives and in our church by the end of this year, that we would see ourselves as more Christ-centered than we were at the beginning of it, because we gave him access into our lives by the Logos of God, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there's so much these days where we've got to figure out what to think, right? There's so much debate going on in our culture about what is right and what is wrong in all kinds of areas. Now, I was reading an article the other day, and halfway through, I realized that I wasn't really even reading it because I'd read so many other articles, it just felt like another one on the pile. And I thought, what would happen if we, as the people of Ross Road Community Church, before we sought to seek to form an opinion, before we tried to tell anyone our opinion, we actually asked God to uncover the hidden motives and attitudes of our heart? And if Jesus was really to do that in my life, what are the things that I would say and what are the things that maybe I wouldn't say? What are the things I would be really confident about and what are the things I actually wouldn't be very confident about? How would Jesus uncover fear within me or impure motivation within me that needs to be adjusted? This is what happens when the Word of God pierces into our heart. N.T. Wright says this: to spend time prayerfully and thoughtfully with Scripture and with Jesus, the written and living Word of God, is to know that gentle but powerful touch, like a very sharp and fine blade, producing surprising and perhaps alarming results. This is a call to follow Jesus with everything that we have. Did you know that in the New Testament, the word disciple is used 269 times and the word Christian is used 3 times? Tells us something about the posture we have. We're not just Christians by name. We're disciples of Jesus that are learning from him and following him and pursuing him and taking upon ourselves his teaching and his way of life. We're modeling our lives after his. This is what a disciple does. And it starts with letting the Word of God speak to the depths of who we are. So we want to be Christ-centered as people and as a church. There's nothing else that's at the center. It occurs to me that when we try to live with something else at the center, it's like we're using that dull knife. It takes a lot of work to make the cut. When we're trying to live by worldly standards or worldly philosophies or worldviews, it's like we're using a dull knife. We want to be centered around Christ. So then, if we think of ourselves as a Christ-centered people at Ross Road Community Church, what does that mean then for the rest of our vision? Well, let's go through quickly, piece by piece, through this statement again to say, how does being Christ-centered influence the way that we do the rest of it? So first, we think about being welcoming. Well, we welcome because Jesus welcomed us first. Romans 15, verse 7 says this: accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. That word accept can mean to receive or to welcome. So we welcome other people because God first welcomed us. And Jesus defines for us, if we're Christ-centered, what that welcome actually looks like. Some people hear that word welcome and fear that we're going to become theologically soft because we're just trying to welcome everybody and make everybody feel happy. Well, no, Jesus defines for us what a Christ-centered welcome looks like. We look at his life and we see Jesus wasn't soft in his standard. He called people to a high standard. But he hung out and interacted with people that made the religious people very uncomfortable. You know, tax collectors and sinners is kind of a phrase that the New Testament gospel writers use to describe the kinds of people that Jesus went and intentionally spent time with. He welcomed them and called them into discipleship and to follow him. This is the kind of welcome that we want to present to our world. To spend time with people who are on the fringes, on the outside of things, and welcome them into our church and welcoming them to follow Jesus. Jesus actually criticized people who were so focused on holiness that they missed out on the larger picture, that there were people who needed to experience the living God. And so we want to extend a Christ-centered welcome. What about community? What does it look like to be in Christ-centered community? Well, we saw in John 1:1 already that Jesus was God. So Jesus has this kind of relationship with God. John 16 talks about the relationship of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus is talking John 16, verse 13, and he says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, as the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what's yet to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that's why I said that the Spirit will receive from me, and he will make known to you." So there's this dynamic relationship of interdependence that exists in the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is one of those doctrines, that the doctrine, that the idea that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three and yet one. It's one of the most mind-bending theological dynamics in the Scripture. And there have been lots of attempts to explain it and understand it on a deep level. But at the end of the day, we have to get to the point where we say, why does this doctrine matter? Like the so what question. What difference does this make? Because we haven't done the work of theology until we get to that question. What difference does this theological doctrine actually make? So when it comes to the Trinity, it's not just an abstract idea. It's actually a model, a pattern of living that is presented to us as God's people. If God exists in relationship, how much more do we need to exist in relationship? If the perfect Heavenly Father, if Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit need each other in some way, how much more do we not need to be in community, first with God and then with other people? The Trinity is actually a model of community, of Christ-centered community. So that's why we think that's such an important value for us. In some ways, we're kind of like cell phones. You know, when you turn on your cell phone, what does it say in the top corner for just a second or two? It says searching, right? Searching for a signal. Your cell phone really is useless until it can connect to a network. And through that network, you can make phone calls and text and do whatever else you want to do on your phone. But until you have that connection, your phone is, it's just a screen. We need that connection with other people to function in the way that God has created us to function. Next, we seek the glory of God. John 17, verse 4, talks about how Jesus saw himself as doing this. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." So when we talk about being a welcoming, Christ-centered community that glorifies God, we're glorifying God by completing the work that he's given us to do. And every church is unique in some respects. And so the work that God has given us to do is specific to us as people, the people of Rossroad Community Church. And so we do this work in order to bring God glory. This is our motivation. We look to impact people. This is what Jesus was about too. Jesus in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, if we talked about all the different ways that Jesus impacted people, we could go for quite a while. But Jesus was about finding people, reaching them, saving them, bringing them to the knowledge of God. And so this is the same kind of impact that we want to bring to our community. And finally, we end our mission, or our vision statement rather, by saying we do this both near and far. We do this through ourselves going out into our community, into our neighborhoods, our workplaces. We have missionaries who work locally here in Abbotsford or the Fraser Valley, but we also do it far away. So we support people who have heeded the call of God in their lives to pick up and move somewhere and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why we are engaged in sometimes sending teams out to visit these churches that we support. We're sending a team later this year, Lord willing, and COVID providing, to Central Asia, where we can visit our partner church there, who's doing the work of evangelism in a very difficult part of the world. Jesus says this in Matthew 28, his last instructions to his disciples in Matthew's gospel. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This mission that Jesus has given us is to expand in scope, to be worldwide through us. So why do we exist as a church? Well, I think we have very compelling reasons to exist outside of the fact that Jesus instituted the church as the way in which he wanted to reach the world. We envision a welcoming, Christ-centered community that glorifies God by impacting individuals and families near and far. So what do I want to leave you with today is you might want to take Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 and just sit with them for a while and ask that the Logos, the living word of God, would reveal to you the hidden attitudes and motives that are found in your heart. That you would ask him, am I truly Christ-centered? Or are there ways in which I'm centered around other things or other ideas? And allow that truth to sink down in your heart and allow the Spirit of God to motivate you and to fuel you towards the changes that you need to make. So as we continue to talk about extending our impact, yes, it's going to have to do with a building renovation project, and that's very important for us. But it also has to do with expanding this vision that God has given us to be this welcoming Christ-centered community that glorifies God by impacting individuals and families near and far. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have given to us a compelling mission, a vision of who you want us to be in this world. Father, we pray that we would be more and more faithful to that vision, that you would show us ways in which we are not Christ-centered and that we would center ourselves again around you. And as we do so, would your power through the living and risen Jesus Christ, would it fuel us forward to greater effectiveness so that your kingdom can grow and your kingdom will expand? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.